Luke 11, beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The text for this afternoon's sermon is taken from this passage that we've read together from Luke 11, verse 1, especially those 5 words near the end. Lord, teach us to pray. And we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 45, which you can find on page 81 in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 45, page 81 in the back of your Psalter. And after we have read Lord's Day 45, let us sing from Psalter number 72. Lord, hear me when I pray, and answer me in grace. Oft as I hear thee say, Come ye and seek my face, my heart and lips their answer speak. Thy face, Jehovah, will I seek. Number 72, after we first read Lord's Day 45 of our Heidelberg Catechism. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word for all things He hath commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What hath God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer he himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Dear congregation, the subject for this afternoon then is prayer. It's a grand subject, for what is prayer but calling upon the Lord and reaching the ear of God and pouring out your heart before Him and enjoying communion with Him. It was by prayer that Peter was saved from sinking. By prayer, Paul was encouraged when he had a thorn in the flesh. By prayer, rain was poured out upon the people of Israel. By it, the Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2. Is there anything as important as prayer? Robert Murray McShane said it this way: what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and no more. And McShane saying that what you are in prayer is what matters mostly before God. It doesn't matter to God how big our bank account is, or the kind of house we live in, and our children, how we can clothe them, and how smart they are, but what we are in secret before God, that we are and no more. Prayer, it's a grand subject. It's an important subject. But while it is such a grand and important subject, there is maybe nothing more difficult than praying. The Bible, after all, speaks about prayer as wrestling with God, laboring in prayer, striving in prayer. And a Christian knows something of the difficulties in prayer. Sometimes it feels easier to do anything else than pray. I've never met a true Christian who has found prayer easy. That's why we constantly need to ask the Lord that He would teach us to pray. And with that prayer, let us listen to true prayer. That's what you can write over this sermon. True prayer. First of all, why we should pray. Secondly, to whom we should pray. Thirdly, how we should pray. And fourthly, what we should pray for. True prayer. Why we should pray. To whom we should pray. How we should pray. And what we should pray for. First of all, then, why we should pray. And it's a fitting question to ask at the outset of a sermon on prayer, isn't it? I mean, some people might say, well, of course we pray. After all, Christians are people of prayer. But still, it's a real question, isn't it? And it's a question that can arise in our hearts even as we are about to pray by ourselves in secret to God. What's the use of praying? It's a real question. Why pray? After all, the Lord knows everything, doesn't He? Matthew 6, verse 8 says, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him. In other words, He knows all about me and He knows all about my circumstances. Well, what's the use of praying then? And someone else might say, why should I pray? Because God's mind is made up already. He's sovereign. Everything that he has planned to do, he will do, and I can't change that plan through my prayer, can I? These things are true. He knows all about our circumstances. He knows all about us. And that's a comfort, of course, isn't it? When you feel so weak and you feel so confused and sometimes you can hardly pray and you sometimes don't even know what to pray for. And yet he expects us to pray. He knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Jesus is saying, while he knows ahead of time, he's still counting on you and expecting you to ask and to bring our needs to him in prayer. And it's true that God is sovereign and that God will do all his pleasure, but still we are to pray. Why? Let me give four reasons. For one thing, because God requires it. Because God requires it. God tells us to pray. He commands us to pray. Of course, before the fall into sin, he didn't need to require prayer. He didn't need to command prayer. It simply happened. Communion with God happened. In the cool of the day, Adam and Eve sought the favor and communion with God. It simply happened. But because we're fallen in Adam, God needs to require it. In the Old Testament, it's clear when he says, for instance, in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. It's urged upon us, it's commanded upon us. And if that's clear in the Old Testament, it's just as clear in the New Testament. In Luke 18, verse 1, for instance, where the Lord Jesus is about to give a few parables of prayer, he starts by saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And in Matthew 6, verse 9, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, now, after this manner, pray ye. Philippians 4, verse 6, just to give another biblical reference where the apostle is dealing with our tendency to be anxious and to be worried, and some of us can be so easily, then he says, now be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Instead of being careful, be prayerful. Prayer is something to which we are called. We're invited to pray in the Scriptures. We're commanded to pray. We're exhorted to pray. And Paul writes it simply so that it's without any doubt in 1 Timothy 2 verse 1. I will that men pray everywhere. And since God requires it, should we not pray, Lord, teach us to pray? Secondly, prayer is a clear mark of conversion. Secondly, prayer is a clear mark of conversion. Now, I know the Lord in his sovereign grace may lead people in different ways. Some are converted more gradually, others more dramatically. Some are brought to the saving knowledge of God in Jesus Christ more powerfully, and others more tenderly and quietly. But the moment a person is born again by the Spirit of God, he begins to seek the God with whom he has to do. He may not know him, just like Saul of Tarsus, on the way to Damascus, being brought down, and he's acknowledging his ignorance. Lord, who art thou? But he begins to pray, doesn't he? To truly pray. Up till now he hadn't. It's a clear mark of conversion. Just as when a baby is born, the sign of life is the movements of lungs and the cries of the child, so the first evidence of spiritual life is someone praying. crying out to God. They may not know how to pray, but they can't do otherwise. They must pray. It's true. God's people differ in many ways. Some true children of God are rich, and other true children of God are poor. But they all know how to pray. It's true. Some of God's people are learned, and some of God's people are unlearned. But they all know to pray. Some may be young, and others may be old. But they have one thing in common. They all pray. J.C. Ryle says something like this. If you don't pray, that's a clear proof you are not a true Christian. He says you cannot really feel your sins. You cannot really love God. You cannot feel yourself a debtor to Christ. You cannot long for holiness. You cannot desire heaven. You have not been born again. Oh, you may know a lot about the Bible, he says, but it's all in vain. It's all vain talk if you do not pray. You may become a preacher. You may seem diligent in helping others and yet be a Judas Iscariot. But a person, he says, seldom goes into his closet and pour out his heart before God in secret unless they're in earnest. Prayer is a clear mark of conversion. So that when the Lord sent Ananias to Saul of Tarsus there in Damascus, he gave him no other evidence of the change of Saul's heart than this: behold, he prayeth. Why should we pray? For one thing, because God requires it. Secondly, because prayer is a clear mark of conversion. Thirdly, it's the chief part of thankfulness. It's the chief part of thankfulness. I mean, we depend on God for everything. As Paul says in Acts 17, verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being. We receive everything that we have from him. We can't breathe without him. We can't drink without him. And not to recognize that is a great sin. It's a great ingratitude. And David realizes that in Psalm 103, that he says, right, bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits. And David doesn't want to forget God's blessings to him because he knows not to acknowledge God for his gifts is a great sin. He knows really what Paul later on would write in Romans 1, verse 21, that one of the greatest sins is unthankfulness. Romans 1 verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And that's what the Lord had to accuse his people Israel of in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 1, where he, speaking of the ox, knowing his master, these animals, this ox, the donkey, they recognize their master who supplies them with food. Now, but my people don't recognize me, he says. They don't come back to me. They don't acknowledge me for the supplies which the Lord has given to them. And if the donkey does, and if the ox does, should not man who's created after the image of God truly thank God, who's the supplier of everything we have and need? Psalm 136 puts it, give thanks to God, for he is good. His grace abideth ever. And we cannot express our thankfulness to God any better than by seeking him and by communing with him in prayer, even in times of distress. Those are times for gratitude still, like Paul and Silas in the prison in Philippi, where prayer and praise went together to God, who heard them there in the prison cell at Philippi. It's the chief part of thankfulness, and if that is so, how we need to ask the Lord to teach us to pray. Well, I've given three reasons, but there's a fourth one yet. Why we are to pray. For one thing, because God requires it. Secondly, because it's a clear mark of conversion. Thirdly, because it's the chief part of thankfulness. And fourthly, because God gives in the way of prayer. God gives in the way of prayer. You see, that answers the question, if God has determined everything, then why should I pray? I can't change His will. But He has required it of you and me. And He gives in the way of asking. You see, He has planned to give an answer to the requests of His people. That's how we as parents give, don't we? An answer to the requests of our children. We hope that they ask kindly. We hope that they ask respectfully. We hope that they ask lovingly. But they ask you for various things. They say, Dad, I'm hungry. And Jesus says, now if ye being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give His Spirit to those who ask? To those who ask. He gives in the way of prayer. And then how dreadful it would be if He would have to say to you, you know why you don't have? Because you don't ask. It's James 4 verse 2. Ye have not because ye ask not. How sad that would be if, since He's ready to give, since He's ready to provide, since He's promised to help and supply all our needs according to heaven's riches, but we don't get because we don't ask. How sad that would be, don't you think? Because He gives in the way of asking. In the way of prayer. And He's got promises for those who pray. Like Ezekiel 36. Promises of the Spirit and promises of the new birth. Promises of grace. The promise to cleanse. The promise to make His people go in His ways. And then He says right in Ezekiel 36 verse 37. And for this I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel. He's saying, you can ask me for it. A new heart. You may ask me for it. To be washed from sin. You may ask me for it. I will yet be inquired of it by the house of Israel. Friends, and so I ask, is that why we pray? Because He requires it. And because He gives in the way of asking, ask. And it shall be given you. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. And Romans 10 verse 12. Here's a text to write down. Here's a text to take with you into the week. Romans 10 verse 12 says, the Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. Is that why we pray? You feel the importance of prayer and the need to pray with the disciples of Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, that first of all, why we should pray. Secondly, to whom we should pray. To whom we should pray. Yes, for then you do need to come to the right address. If you go to the wrong address, then you will not get the help you need. Our boys and girls understand that also this afternoon. I mean, boys and girls, if your mother wants to get groceries, she wants to set food on the table and buy some drinks, then if she goes to a shoe factory, she's not going to get it. And if she goes to a car factory, she'll not get groceries because she's gone to the wrong address. And so it is here.
I know many people think it's not so important what religion you believe, and it doesn't matter what God you pray to, it's all the same. And that's a lie. The Bible says something else. The Bible says there is only one true God, and we must know Him, and we must bow before Him, and we must pray to Him. And if we don't go to Him, then we go to the wrong address. Just like the Baal prophets, right, on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. These prophets, these Baal evangelists in Israel, they're praying to Baal. They're praying to this god Baal, who's supposed to be the storm god who gave rain, and for 3.5 years there's been no rain. And these Baal prophets lead this prayer service, and they cry to their idol Baal for half a day. Oh, Baal, answer us. Oh, Baal, answer us. But Elijah mocks them. And the point is that he's no god. He can't give fire on the altar. He can't give rain. And then notice what Elijah does when he prays. He builds the altar of the Lord, and he prays to Him, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, hear me, O Lord. And the fire fell. And shortly after, praying for rain, he sees that the cloud, the size of a man's hand, and the rain came in answer to prayer to the right address. And so our catechism says we must pray to the one true God who hath manifested Himself in His Word. Can I put that very simply, boys and girls? If you want to pray to Him, you need to learn to listen to Him. Pray to the one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word. We have to learn to listen to Him in order to pray to Him. Did you notice Mary, the last few verses just before this chapter, Luke 11, and the chapter just above it, Luke 10, there Jesus is in the house of Martha, and Martha's cumbered about much serving. What's Mary doing? Just before Jesus is going to teach on prayer, He's speaking. Mary is sitting at His feet, soaking it in, wanting to listen to Him. And that's it. We need to listen to who He is, and to what He gives, and what He says in His Word. And then we need the whole of the Bible to listen to. We can't pick and choose some things from the Bible that we like. I mean, that's what the Samaritans did, right? They had the first five books of the Bible, the five books of Moses. They thought those five books are enough to tell us about God and to tell us about the worship of God. Remember what Jesus said in John 4 to the Samaritan woman? Ye worship, ye know not what. You don't even know the true God. You've got the five books of the Bible. You don't know the object of worship. You don't know who to pray to, who to worship, because you haven't been listening to the whole of the revelation of God. You haven't been listening to all of the Scriptures. If you want to know how to pray, then we do well to open the Bible. Boys and girls, did you hear me? If we want to pray, we do well to open the Bible and to listen to what God says about Himself and to pray, Lord, show me Thyself. Show me who Thou art. And we need to take time to read His Word and meditate on who He is and on His promises. It's not a good sign if we can keep our Bibles shut. And the Lord wants us to open them because He wants to tell us about Himself and say, this is who I am, and this is why you can pray, and this is what I'm willing to give and able to give. His promises to plead. Do we pray like that? Are we listeners to Him and to His Word as well as those who storm the throne of grace? Do we pour out our heart to Him? Did you turn to His address already before you came here? To
Did you do that this morning? Do you do that throughout your day? Well, the first thing that I wanted to stand still at was why we should pray. Secondly, to whom we should pray. Thirdly, how we should pray. How we should pray. Our catechism wants to show us the how in question answer 117. Right? When it asks, what are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? And then it says it must be prayer that's made heartily, humbly, and believingly. Let's listen to those three. It must be heartily. Our catechism puts it this way, that we from the heart pray to the one true God. We must pray to Him from the heart. It's not enough just to move our lips. It's not enough just to recite a few lines that you've learned and to rattle off some prayer with your mind. Then Jesus says, "This people draweth near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The Lord Jesus says something like this to the Samaritan woman too in John 4. Worship must be in spirit and in truth. If we come to Him, if we worship Him, if we pray to Him, then it must be worship. It must be prayer that's with the heart. It must be with the soul. It must be spiritual. It must come from the center of our soul. If we pray to Him, it must be from the heart. It must be, can I put it this way, from heart to heart. It's just like people say that sometimes. Husbands and wives do it sometimes. They say, we had a heart-to-heart talk. It means something like, well, we understand each other now. We felt the emotions of each other in our difficulty. That's the picture. That's how we should pray, heartily, with the heart. I know prayer can be hard. And I know you can say, I find myself in difficulties that I don't understand, and sometimes there's just a groan or just a sigh. But the Lord hears that too. Answer 116 in the original, in the German, speaks slightly different. In the English, it says, those who with sincere desires. But in the original German, it says, those who with heartfelt sighs or groans. Isn't that why the Lord sends afflictions to us? Trials in our lives, so that the sighs and the groans, they come again from the soul. There's a burden now, there's a need again. Just like we hear Hezekiah, this is Isaiah 38 verse 14, like a crane or a swallow did I chatter, I did mourn as a dove. Mine eyes fail with looking upwards, O Lord, I'm oppressed. Undertake for me. He doesn't even know how to pray properly. He's mourning like a dove. That's often how it goes, isn't it? That when the heart is burdened and the soul is in distress, it sometimes can only express itself in sighs and groans that come from the heart. Well, that doesn't mean that we don't need to pray with the understanding. Paul will spell that out in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. We must pray with the understanding. But sometimes our prayer is but heartfelt sighs and groans. Heartfelt. Like the publican in the temple who beat upon his chest. Hey, that's where the pain was. He had heartache. He had heart pain. That's where the distress was. But you see, it was a heartfelt prayer compared to the Pharisee who just moved his lips. He was quite impressed with himself. The publican could only say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Prayer must be
heartily. Secondly, it must be humbly. Humbly. Our catechism says we must not only pray from the heart, but secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. That we rightly and deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. It must be humbly. That's what God loves. A broken and a contrite spirit He will not despise. He does, as we heard this morning, the bruising and the sense of our own sinfulness and the misery that you feel. And you go to the Lord in prayer and your sins are a burden to you and you can't take that burden away, but He can. Isaiah 66 verse 2 puts it this way: "To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word." That trembleth at my word, trembles because of sin and shame. Have you ever had to do that with a brother or a father or a co-worker? Ever gone to someone whom you loved, whom you'd offended? You did something you shouldn't have done, and you want to make things right, and you've got sins to confess, and that isn't easy. And you're nervous, and you're trembling. You know you needed to, but you're fearful. Now, if that's how it is with a brother or a father, how much more when we approach the Lord of heaven and earth, the Holy One, and we know ourselves to be sinners. I mean, think of Isaiah, prophet of God, who in Isaiah 6 saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and there's this majesty about Him, and the angels are prizing Him and praising Him for His holiness. And here's this prophet who's been preaching woes, judgment to the people of Israel for their sins. And what does he do when he sees this? He's not pronouncing woes on the people. He's pronouncing a woe on himself. Woe is me! I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. Let us remember. Let us stop to remember before we pray, whose presence we bow, and who God is and who we are, and humble ourselves before Him on account of our sin. Yes, pleading for mercy with the publican. We must pray heartily. We must pray humbly. And thirdly, believingly. Believingly, as our catechism puts it, thirdly, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer as He has promised us in His Word. It must be believingly. If you draw near to God, but you don't trust Him, what then? When you go before Him and you rattle off a prayer about forgiveness of sins, but you say to yourself, but He won't forgive me anyways. Then what? When we don't pray believingly, then we sin in our prayer. Whatsoever is not of faith, Romans 14 verse 23, is sin. Mark 11 verse 24 says, "What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have." Is it pardon that you need? Are you weighed down by your sins? Isaiah 55 says, here's a promise to take with you to prayer. He will abundantly pardon. Is it mercy that you need? He says in Micah 7, and you can take this as a promise with you in prayer. He delighteth in mercy. Is it consolation that you need? Here's a promise to Corinthians 1. He's the God of all comfort. You can put your finger by His promises. And isn't that where we go wrong when we walk in the darkness and we have no light?
when we miss the Lord and we're filled with so many doubts and fears, just like Christian and Hopeful when they were in great need there in Castle Doubting, remember, in Pilgrim's Progress. But Christian remembers he has a key in his pocket. He's forgotten all about the key. That's been his foolishness. That's been his unbelief. But it comes back to him. He's got a key in his pocket. He has a key, and it's called promise. And he puts that key into the dungeon door, and the door flew open, and he and Hopeful could escape. Pray believingly, just like the Syrophoenician woman who faced discouragement in prayer. We do. But Jesus did not send her away. And when he says that it's not fitting to take the children's bread and to give it to dogs, she says, it's true, but one crumb's enough for me. And Jesus says, great is thy faith. Is that how we pray? Heartily. With our hearts. Sometimes with sighs and groans. Humbly, because of our sin before his holiness, and praying believingly, sometimes maybe even saying, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Lord, teach us to pray. And now lastly, for what we should pray. Question answer 118 says, all things necessary for soul and body. All things necessary for soul and body. You know, some people, they pray about some things. They pray to get out of a tight spot. They pray when they have to go to the doctor for favorable test results. And it's not wrong to pray about those things too. It's not wrong to pray about everything, but what if we get a negative test result and the doctor says, but it is cancer? And what if we remain in that difficulty that we've been praying for, that the Lord would solve and resolve? Do we realize that there is something more that we need than just health and wealth and ease? What should we pray for? I know. Paul, he says in Romans 8, we don't know what to pray for sometimes, as we ought. Sometimes we're in a situation, do we pray for this result or for that result? Do we pray for option A or option B or C? We don't know sometimes. But here are things we can pray for forgiveness. David does that in Psalm 25. Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. We can pray for consolation because of the grief and pain in your life. You can pray, comfort thy servant now while at thy throne I bow, for thou art love. You can pray for steadfastness, that I may steadfastly obey, give me an understanding heart. We can pray for patience and endurance, for help to mortify sin, for holiness. Do you pray for these things? Spiritual graces, spiritual blessings, but we may pray for spiritual things, but we may also pray for physical blessings, things that we need for our body, for health and strength, for food and drink, for clothes and shelter, for wisdom to deal with difficult situations, for peace in your home and peace in your marriage and peace in the church and for protection in danger. There's nothing too small to pray about. In all things, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Friends, do you pray? not asking this afternoon if you can put up your hand if you find that you pray well. That's not the question. Not asking if you count yourself to be this great prayer warrior. Simply, do you pray? Do you feel your need for prayer? And do you, at times, feebly maybe, weakly maybe, but pour out your heart before God? And has He brought you to your knees before Him, crying for mercy? Why is it that we so often wait to pray? Why do things have to go from bad to worse before we cry out to God in earnest to help us? And prayer and the throne of grace is always open. Do you pray? I don't know about you, but it's not a good relationship if you can't talk to each other. How long can a marriage last without conversation? How long can you go without praying? And if you don't truly pray, why not? Can you make it on your own through life? Can you make it on your own through death? What about your soul? Does it not need to be saved? And what about your bodily needs? Who will care for you in this life and through death? My friend, your prayerlessness should convict you that you're not ready to take the next step in life. And that's why what a better thing than to bow down today and now and to begin a life of prayer, learning how to pray. Maybe someone says, Pastor, I can't pray. That's what Roland Hill once came across, a story that Spurgeon tells about Roland Hill, who was a preacher in London in the late 1700s and early 1800s. And Roland Hill, on one occasion, had to stop in a village where there was no other place to stay but a tavern. And because he had a few horses, they needed care. And because he was going to get the best room of the hotel and tavern, he was quite the guest for the night. And the host came in and said, I'm glad to see you, Mr. Hill. And Mr. Hill said, I was going to stay with you tonight. Will you let me have family prayer with you tonight in this house? And the tavern owner said, I've never had such a thing as family prayer here. And I don't want to have it now. Roland Hill said, very well then, take my horses out. I'm not staying. I won't stay in a house where they don't pray to God. Take the horses out. And the tavern owner, realizing that this man was too good a guest to lose, he reconsidered and he promised to have family prayer. And then Roland Hill said, but I'm not in the habit of conducting family prayer in other people's houses. You'll have to lead the family prayer tonight. The man said he couldn't pray. Roland Hill said, but you must. But I've never prayed, he said. Roland Hill said, then you'll have to begin tonight. The time came. Family prayer was going to start. Family was there on their knees, and Roland Hill says, every man prays in his own house, and you must offer prayer tonight. And he says, I can't. I can't pray. Roland Hill said, "What, you've had all these mercies today, and are you so ungrateful that you can't even thank God for them? And on top of that, you're a wicked sinner you've been. Can't you tell God what a sinner you've been and ask for pardon?" The man began to cry and says, "Mr. Hill, I can't pray. I can't pray. I really can't." Mr. Hill said, "Then tell the Lord that you can't pray and ask him to help you." And this tavern owner went down on his knees and said, "Lord, I can't pray. I wish I could." And Roland Hill said, "You've begun to pray, and you'll never stop. As soon as God has once set you to pray, faint though the prayer be, you'll never stop. Now I'll pray for you." And that's what Roland Hill did. And it wasn't long before the Lord was pleased through that strange instrumentality to break that tavern owner's heart and to bring him to Christ. And then Spurgeon says this, "Now I say, if any of you can't pray, tell the Lord you can't. Ask him to help you to pray. Ask him to show you you need to be saved. And if you can't pray, ask him to give you everything that you need. Christ will make as well as take the message. He'll put his own blood upon your prayer, and the Father will send down the Holy Ghost to you to give you more faith and more trust in Christ." You can't pray. You must. And don't delay. Ask for his help. And ask him to teach you to pray. You have a mouth, don't you? Use it to call upon God. How often have you not abused your mouth and used it wrongly? And there's a special promise in Romans 8, verse 26. "The Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered." And he's able and willing to hear and answer, not because the prayer is so good and because your prayer is so earnest, but he will hear for Christ's sake alone. Jesus, who often sought his Father's face in prayer, who taught his disciples to pray, and there was that time when he prayed and the Father wouldn't hear him, wouldn't answer him, and he was forsaken of his Father because of our sin of prayerlessness and the sins in our prayers, so stained they are by unbelief, for which we deserve the condemnation in hell where prayer is not answered. In hell, prayer is not answered. The rich man, he began to pray in hell for a drop of water. But heaven said, "No. It's too late." But why would you wait to start praying in hell when you may pray now? And for the sake of him who was forsaken, you may turn to God in your distress. "I cried, deliver thou my soul, O Lord." Jehovah heard. Then he's worthy of love. "I love the Lord, fount of life and grace." Amen.